Tonight, if you take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 32. Isaiah, chapter number 32. We got started on this chapter last week, did not get finished with it, so we'll pick up where we left off after a little bit of review, and then probably have time to get started on chapter 33 as well. When we come to chapter 32, verses 1 through 8, there are some blessings spoken of here concerning Messiah's kingdom. There always seems to be a lot of questions about future events as it relates to prophecy and what the writers of prophecy tell us. Let me just give you a very brief rundown of what's coming, all right? We are living right now in what is called the church age. It's what a lot of scholars call it. It's the time of God's calendar when he's working with Gentiles primarily. Israel has rejected their Messiah, and by and large, they're in a spirit of darkness. They don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah, many of them, most of them. And so the Lord, according to the book of Acts, he started reaching out to the Gentiles and calling out from the Gentiles, a people for his name. And when you get to the book of Acts and all the way through those letters that are written there, like Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, even Romans, they're letters to churches, and churches that are made up primarily of Gentile people. So we're in this time called the church age. What's next for us? Well, what's next for us is the rapture. That's what we're looking forward to. And I've heard many different people say this, you know, and it is true. The word rapture is not in the Bible. And that's very true. But neither is the word Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But we believe in the Trinity because the Bible teaches that. Just like we believe in the rapture, because the Bible teaches that also. So we are waiting for the rapture, and the rapture is going to take place relatively soon. The Lord is going to return and call out from this world those who belong to him. Now, he's not coming to the earth when he does that. He's doing that in the clouds. We're caught up together to meet him in the clouds, to meet him in the air, and we'll be with him for at least the next 7 years. So we're waiting for the rapture, and the rapture is going to take place, as I said, relatively soon. How soon after the rapture will the tribulation begin? We don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But sometime after the rapture, the tribulation will begin, and most likely the tribulation will begin with the Antichrist signing an agreement with the nation of Israel. That agreement's going to last 7 years. That happens to be the same length of time as the tribulation. So when that begins, Israel's got this treaty with the Antichrist. Of course, his system is all set up, ready to go. And we're seeing a lot of the beginnings or the foundations of that even being set up right now while you and I are alive here on this earth. I'm really thankful, aren't you, that we don't have to live under the Antichrist? We'll be gone. We'll be in heaven. And we'll be enjoying everything that heaven has to offer to each one of us. But the folks that are unsaved, and especially, of course, the Jewish nation unsaved, they'll be here during that time. And God's going to use that tribulation time to deal with unbelieving Gentile nations, but also he's going to deal with the nation of Israel to turn their heart back towards him. In those 7 years of tribulation, there's many, many terrible judgments that take place. A large portion of the human beings on the earth will be destroyed. They'll be killed. Even a large portion of the Jewish people will be killed. And the ones on the earth will be pressured by the Antichrist to receive his mark upon their forehead or upon their forehand. By the way, you've all heard this, I'm sure. Elon Musk came up with this implanted chip. And I don't know what you'd think when you hear about that, but That tells me that our Lord's return is pretty close. I'm not letting that guy put any chip in my forehead, that's for sure. I'm not letting anybody do that in my forehand or forehead, either way. If it means death, well, then I'd just soon die. I don't want any of that in me. But anyway, we're getting close. So the Antichrist is going to pressure people to take his mark, and you can't buy or sell without it, and no doubt digital currency is a part of that, and there's just lots of stuff that's going to be included in that. But 7 years of tribulation and terrible judgments, lots of people being destroyed, lots of the earth is going to be destroyed. At the end of that 7 years, our Lord is going to come back. And it's in Revelation chapter 19. He's going to come back, this time to the earth. And his feet will actually touch down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. And he's going to win a battle against the Antichrist and all of his forces. And shortly after that battle, he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. And that kingdom is going to last 1,000 years. During those 1,000 years, you and I will be serving him and serving in his kingdom. He'll give us responsibilities. And the Jewish nation, of course, will be restored to their land. By the way, when he does return to the earth, the vast majority of Israel that's alive at that time, they're all going to see him and they're going to recognize him as their Messiah. They're going to turn to him. That's why Romans chapter 11 says that all Israel shall be saved. It's all Israel that's alive at that time. And they'll call out, and they'll call out to him as their Savior and their Redeemer. So the nation of Israel will be back in their land, and will be ruling and reigning with Christ, and that kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. Now, after that 1,000 years is all completed, I should back up again. During that 1,000 years, Satan is bound in the bottomless pit in chains. And so he can't influence mankind in any way. And Jesus is going to have perfect rule and perfect reign. And during that 1,000 years, it's going to be, in some ways, heaven on earth, because our Savior is going to be the one who will be ruling and reigning. At the end of that 1,000 years, though, Satan is loosed for a little season. And he's able to marshal an army against the Lord. And we wonder sometimes, and I've talked about this before, why, after 1,000 years of perfect rule and reign, would you rebel against that Savior, that Messiah? Well, it's because man needs to be redeemed. There'll be many folks that will be unredeemed, you know, during that 1,000 years, and those are the ones that'll side up with the devil and fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, Jesus is going to put down that rebellion very quickly. And then after that, of course, is eternity. So that's a little brief rundown of what's coming. When you and I are talking in the book of Isaiah about some of the blessings of Messiah's kingdom, we're talking about some of the wonderful things that will take place during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. We'll be a part of that. Say, if we've been raptured to heaven, how are we going to get back here? Well, Revelation 19 shows that Jesus comes back with his army. That's us. Some of us have been in the service before. This time we're in the service of the Lord. Amen. Not in the service, like for me, of the U.S. Army, but in the service of the Lord. We're coming back on horses. Pastor, I've never ridden a horse before. Don't worry about it. You'll pick it up real fast. And you're going to be coming back with the Lord on those white horses. And you're going to be glad to be a part of that, by the way. And then you'll be glad to be a part of the 1,000-year kingdom also. It's going to be a glorious time for the nation of Israel and for the world and even for you and I. So that's verses 1 through 8, some of the blessings that are mentioned here. Notice, if you would, in fact, let's just read a few verses here. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. The king, of course, is Jesus. The princes are folks like us. And a man shall be as a hiding place, Jesus as the man here, as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, not as in politics, but liberal as in generous, okay, and caring. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. You get the idea, don't you, that these people who are called churl, they're not good folks, by the way. They're not kind at all. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal, again, not as far as politics, but generous and kind and compassionate, but the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. These verses are showing us that whether you're vile or churl or liberal, in that time, you're going to be revealed for who you are. We are living in a time right now, of course, when people can pull the wool over your eyes. By the way, you can never pull the wool over the eyes of the Lord. He knows exactly everything about you. In fact, he knows you and I better than we know ourselves. But in that time period that he's describing here in the millennium, everybody's going to be revealed for who they are. And their true self is going to be shown for what it is. So that's verses 1 through 8. Then verses 9 to 14, some of this we went over again last week, but the blessings of Messiah's kingdom must be desired by the people. He mentions here, and I mentioned this last week, rise up ye women. I think it's not just women, but all of the people he's speaking to here. Rise up ye women that are at ease, hear my voice. Ye careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. What is that but a call to repentance and returning to the Lord? They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Those blessings that he described in verses 1 to 8, they need to be desired by the people, Israel, and in particular here, Judah. He wants them to get to the place where they desire the blessings of the millennial kingdom. And none of those blessings are going to come until they do desire them. Which again is the purpose for the tribulation as it relates to the Jewish people anyway. So then we stopped about there. We start at verse 15 tonight through 20. And the blessings of Messiah's kingdom will happen when the people repent and return to the Lord. Notice verse 15 through 20. Until, you see, the end of verse 14, there was no period. The thought is continuing. So let me go back to verse 14, perhaps. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until. You see, verse 14 is describing a time that's not very pleasant, not very enjoyable. Actually, God's judgment's being felt. Until, verse 15, the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people, this is the Lord speaking now, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Verses 15 to 20 is describing the fact that the blessings will come once the people repent and return to the Lord. They won't do that, though, you know, in fulfillment until the Lord comes back in the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is spoken of in the chapters of the Bible that deal with prophecy, like Zechariah's one, and Revelation is another one. Passages in these books describe the Lord Jesus Christ returning to the earth, his feet touching down on the Mount of Olives. When Christ returns, the eyes of his people, the Jews, will see him and recognize him as their Messiah. At that time, God will give them a new heart. By the way, he does that through salvation. He will give them a new heart, which will desire to serve him and please him. Look at verse number 6 there, on top of that second page. The Spirit of God, not their flesh, will reign over them. Their love and obedience to their Messiah will bring about the blessings of Messiah's kingdom. Isn't it true, even for us, before we got saved, our flesh reigned in our life? But since we've been saved, not that we don't still battle the flesh, we do still battle the flesh, but since we got saved, the flesh doesn't reign in our life, the Spirit of God does. Because of salvation. That's what the Jewish people need. And they're going to have that. They're going to receive that when our Lord returns, okay, and sets up his kingdom and so forth. So the blessings of Messiah's kingdom will come once they repent and return to their Messiah. Some of those blessings are talked about here in verses 15 to 20. For instance, verse 15, the Spirit will be poured upon them from on high. Do you realize how much of a difference the Spirit of God makes in your life and mine? I think more than we realize. He changed my speech. It's one of the very first things that happened when I got saved. A lot of the words that I used to say, I don't say them anymore. And that's because of the Spirit of God in my life, see? Even our overall temperament, that changes under the control of the Spirit of God. Our outlook on life changes because of the Spirit of God. Our worldview changes because of the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit of God makes big changes in our life. That's why, by the way, if somebody says, well, I'm a born-again Christian, but their life hasn't really changed at all, that's a contradiction. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Scripture is really clear on that. So the folks that say the other way, they're wrong. I'm sorry. I love them, but they're wrong. Once the Spirit of God lives in your life, once he's got you, once you're saved, your life changes. Your life. Now, I know it's not overnight. I understand that. It takes time, but it's changing, and it's changing day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year, all to make us more and more like our Savior. If that's not happening, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. So the Spirit of God, one of the blessings for Israel concerning the Messiah's kingdom is that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon his people. Verse 15 says here, the wilderness will become a fruitful field. I have an idea, and many of you know this already, but when Israel took the land in 1948, May 14th, 1948, Israel took over the land and they were officially recognized as a nation and so forth. The area there that we know of as Israel, much of it became a very fruitful field, okay? And there are many, many wonderful things. People argue with me about this all the time, but there's many wonderful things that the world gets to enjoy because of Israel. Honestly. I mean, think what you want, but there's many, many things that we get to enjoy as a world because of the nation of Israel. And it is in many ways today a beautiful land and a fruitful land and so forth. But don't you have the idea, as I do, that when the Messiah sets up his kingdom there, that's going to be multiplied by 100 times. It's going to be so beautiful, so wonderful, so fruitful. The wilderness will become a fruitful field, according to verse 15. Also in verse 16, it says, judgment and righteousness is going to prevail. You notice verse 16, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Again, judgment and righteousness is going to prevail. Many of us today in the days in which we're living, we pray about this. And in here in our church, we pray about this often. Lord, help truth to reign in our land. Because right now, truth is not reigning in our land. Lies are reigning in our land. And we're not being told the truth. I hope you don't. I hope you take this in the right way. And I'm not trying to be overly critical here, but we get lied to by our government a lot. We get lied to by the media a lot. We get lied to, and then, not only that, they also censor the truth a lot. Happens a lot in America right now. And not just America, around the world for that matter. But lies and deception and deceiving is happening all around us. We look forward to the day when truth reigns, don't we? We want truth to prevail. Guess what, Christian friend? It's going to. During the millennium, during that 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth, judgment and righteousness and truth will prevail in the land. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that very, very much. The work and effect of righteousness, this would be verse 17, the work and effect of righteousness will bring about peace and quietness and assurance. Boy, don't we need that today. Peace and quietness and assurance. We need that so much today. Have you heard, did you hear this? That, and I didn't see it, somebody told me about it. There was an active shooter that went to Joel Osteen's church today. So I guess the kooks are still out there, huh? Still doing those kinds of things. Why? You know, why are things like that happening? Why, even here in our area, why happened twice recently, once on the east side, once on the west side, where young men with guns surrounded a car, one on the east side, one on the west side, surrounded a car with guns. Why does things like that happen in our world today? Well, you know, there's lots of reasons, I suppose, but justice isn't reigning, truth isn't reigning, judgment isn't reigning, righteousness isn't reigning, and of course, because of that, you lack then peace and quietness and assurance. When evil is not punished, evil is going to be in control. By the way, evil needs to be punished. Even if it involves people in the White House. Evil needs to be punished. And in our Congress and so forth. I mean, all areas. I mean, we need to get back to law and order here, and evil needs to be punished. Otherwise, we can't have peace and quietness and assurance. Verse 18, the nation of Israel is going to be able to dwell in sure dwellings, in quiet resting places, in peaceable habitations. Why? Because our Lord's going to put them, you know, securely in their land, and he'll be ruling and reigning over them. And by the way, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He won't put up with a lot of the garbage that's being put up with today. I wonder sometimes, how come they don't enforce some of these laws? Why do they allow so many of these things to go by and nobody gets punished, it seems? And then a lot of times, the ones that are on the right side of the law, they're the ones that are being punished. Well, that's just backwards to what it's supposed to be. But when the Messiah comes, of course, he's going to set all that right. The blessings of Messiah's kingdom will bring about a social justice throughout all the land for all the people to enjoy. Righteousness will permeate every aspect of life. And again, that results in peace and quietness and safety and confidence. Israel's enemies will be leveled by the hail of God's judgment, and the city shall be laid low in a low place. That's verse 19. This will result in a happy and peaceful time for the people of Israel. They will be able to sow beside all waters, and their cattle can range freely without any fear of danger. That's verse 20. So chapter 32, again, is a lot about Messiah's kingdom that's coming, but the blessings have to be desired by God's people first. It's not going to happen until they long for it first. All right, you can go ahead and pass those out if you would, Sarah. So that was chapter 32. And you'll see this. I'm sure you've seen that already as we're going through the book of Isaiah. How else do I describe this? But it does jump around some. Sometimes we're jumped way into the future toward the Messiah's kingdom. Sometimes we're talking about events that are happening right now for the nation of Israel. And by the way, when we get to chapter 33, it's more back to the right now, okay? Because Assyria is their great enemy at this time in their history. And Assyria is trying to conquer Judah. They've already done a lot of damage in the northern tribes. Now they're trying to get the southern tribes. You'll remember this, I'm sure, that Judah, instead of looking to God for their rescue, they're looking to Egypt for their rescue, which is going to be fruitless, you know. So in chapter 33, we're going to start this tonight, and what we're going to see is that God is making it very, very clear, if you'll allow me and if you'll look to me for your help, I'm going to take care of Assyria for you. And I'm going to really just bring some heavy, heavy judgment upon them. You'll notice here in verse number 1 of chapter 33, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled." He's referring to Assyria. "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee." Can't you just see Judah calling out to the Lord here in verse 2? "O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered, and your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." You see, again, Assyria and the king of Assyria and his army, they're the great enemy at this time. And you can see here on your notes, and we're going to look at this in just a second here. We're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 to get the background for what's happening here in chapter 33. So let's take a minute and go back there, all right? 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13. I'm really enjoying, I hope you are too, but I'm really enjoying what we're doing right now. Sunday school, 1 Samuel, then we're going to go into 2 Samuel, then we're going to go into 1 Kings, then we're going to go into 2 Kings, and we're going to see all this kind of fit together. So as we're going through Isaiah on Sunday nights, I want to take you back and let you see some of the background for what's going on here. But 2 Kings 18, verse 13, and the Bible says this, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah," and Hezekiah was basically a good king, not perfect, but basically, "did Sennacherib," by the way, he's the king of Assyria, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house." I'm sure just to pacify Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. "At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria." I don't know about you, but I'm reading this and I'm thinking, why did you do that? Verse 17, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, of course that's Sennacherib, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. Verse 22, but if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. You know, we don't want all the common men to hear what you're saying, so speak to us in the Syrian language. We understand it. Now, this is kind of harsh, what he says, but bear with me. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? That's pretty coarse language, isn't it? But you know what he's saying? I'd be careful how I say it. I don't really care if the men on the wall hear what I'm telling you. Because we're trying to put, we would say it this way, the fear of God into you. We're trying to put the fear of whatever Assyria's gods were. We're trying to put that fear into your hearts. We want you to fear Assyria and our king Sennacherib. So we don't really care if the men on the wall get to hear this or not. Verse 28, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Can't you almost see that going on? Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. In other words, don't listen to Hezekiah when he tells you that. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And notice how proud they are in their boasting here. Because you need to understand, at this time in history, Assyria was conquering everybody. They were just running rampant over other nations. So in verse 33, in their pride, they boast this, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? You know, Samaria, that's to the north, right? of Judah? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Verse 36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now, I'm not going to do this right now, but if you read on, you find out that God took care of Sennacherib. Amen. He was destroyed. And Assyria was not allowed to take Judah. All right? So this is, we're going back to Isaiah 33. This is the background for this particular time in history for the nation of Judah. The Assyrians are a formidable foe. They believe that they will be able to conquer the people of God, but they're mistaken. Because God is going to bring upon them the very destruction that they have planned for Judah and God's people. God's going to turn the tables on Assyria because of the prayers and the humbling of themselves of Judah. Let's start again at verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, that's Assyria, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, that's Assyria, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. You know, Isaiah is pronouncing this woe upon Assyria on behalf of God, because in verse number 2, apparently, the children of Israel that lived in Judah were asking God for help. Finally, verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. God doesn't want bad things to happen to Israel. God wants good things to happen to Israel. But he waits for them to repent and to return to him. And I do believe this with all my heart. I hope you do too. You bring it into today. You apply it to us. Anytime you find yourself, you know, at odds with the Lord, somehow things got haywired here somehow, you know what God's waiting for? He's waiting for us to repent and to return to him, to humble ourselves before him. God doesn't want to punish us. God doesn't want to bring judgment upon us. I don't think God wants to bring judgment on America. But in order for that not to happen, America's got to repent. Which is why, isn't it? You and I as believers, we're praying for a spirit of repentance and revival for our nation. God's not a big ogre up in the sky that loves just beating up on his people. He doesn't like to do that. But he will do that when their hearts turn away from him, which, again, that's where America's at right now. So God's going to begin to move because of what happened in verse 2. In verse 3, when God begins to move in answer to the prayers of verse 2, a mighty noise will send the Assyrians scrambling for cover. You notice verse 3 says, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. Those things happened because Israel humbled themselves, Judah humbled themselves before God. And by the way, when the Assyrians, like it mentions there in verse number 1, when thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. You're going to see it later on in the chapter, but God makes it real clear that he's going to deal with the Assyrians and beat them down to the point that even a lame man could go in and take the spoil. And it all hinges on Judah repenting and turning to the Lord, humbling themselves before him. So, it's going to eventually be the Jewish people's turn to collect the loot of their enemies, and they'll be able to pick through it thoroughly. Look at verse 4. And your spoil, the Assyrian spoil, shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. Verse 5, it's going to happen because The God of heaven is going to step in and rescue his people. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. You know, God waits for his people to say that and to mean that from their heart. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment. You know, Zion is Jerusalem. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge, verse 6, shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord. That's what God's waiting for, his people to fear him again. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. These things will happen because the God of heaven is going to rescue his people from the hand of their enemy. Look here in your notes. Look at all that will happen as a result. The Lord will be exalted. Zion will be filled with judgment and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of the times and strength of salvation. And the fear of the Lord will be a treasure. Notice the note there that I put in here. God does what he does to save and rescue his people, but he also does what he does to lift up and exalt his name. Yes, amen. That's the same way. Again, bring it into today. Let's apply it to us. God does what he does in our lives. For instance, saving us. Does that help us? Sure. That benefits us greatly to have our sins forgiven, our name forever sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life, heaven waiting for us, all of eternity in heaven waiting for us. That does us wonderful, wonderful blessing. But you realize also that God does what he does for us, not only for us, but to exalt his name. What are you and I supposed to be doing right now as we live our lives? We're supposed to be exalting him with the way we live. We're supposed to be a walking, breathing, living testimony of the grace of God in our lives. We're not supposed to be living for ourselves. We're supposed to be living for him. Amen? So that people can see us and say, what a wonderful change God's made in their life. I want what they have. Sadly, there are a fair number of believers that aren't living that way. Oh, but we need to. We need to be living that way so that people see it, notice it, recognize the work of God in our life, but also desire what we have. Lord, help us to do that. You know, that's what God wanted from Judah. And as soon as they turn, God steps in and helps them. And we'll see that. We don't have time tonight, but we'll see that as we go through the rest of this chapter, that the king of Assyria is going to be dealt with by God Almighty. You'll see it next Sunday night, I'm sure. Let's see, I'm trying to make sure I'm on the right week here. Yeah, we'll have it next Sunday night also. That the king of Assyria, remember what we read in 2 Kings? All their boasting and all, you know, well, you need to come to us with a present. And we mentioned this before about all the pieces of silver and how they took the gold off the doors, hinges and so forth, and gave that to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And you're going to find out next week when we get together, because it comes up in the next few verses, he's not satisfied with that. He comes to invade Judah anyway. You know, and I'll probably say it again next week when we're together again, but individuals like that are never satisfied. You can bend over backwards and you can give them everything you've got. They're still not satisfied. By the way, isn't that exactly how Satan is? You know, well, just give me this little bit of your life. Okay, so you give in, you give him that little bit. Is he satisfied? Oh, no. Give me a little bit more. Give me a little bit more. Give me a little bit more. And it's, you know, I'm going to relate this to some current events that are happening right now. The Palestinians are that way concerning Israel. There's a reason why they're slaying. A little slogan is, you know, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They don't want a two-state solution with Israel. They want a one-state situation where Israel doesn't even exist. So you give them a little bit, they want a little bit more. You give them that, they want a little bit more. You give them that, they want a little bit more. Till they squeeze them right into the Mediterranean. Because they don't want Israel to exist. I don't know. I don't have the ear of Benjamin Netanyahu. But if I did, I would say to him, don't give them an inch. And don't stop till Hamas is destroyed. Because they'll keep coming back if you let them stick around. Anyway, I'm not supposed to get into politics, I guess, but that's just my viewpoint. Current events. Maybe we'll talk about that on the last Sunday in the 1 o'clock service. Who knows? But the king of Assyria won't be satisfied. He wants more and more and more and more and more. So we'll pick that up again next week. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope you enjoyed it. And we'll pick it up probably about verse 7 when we come back next week. So let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for your patience with Israel and your patience with born-again believers today. If it were not for your patience, probably every one of us would be dead. We'd be in hell. We'd be suffering for all of eternity. But you're so kind and so gracious and compassionate and patient with all of us. Even since we've been saved, I know that we disappoint you many times. Please forgive us, Lord, and please keep being patient with us. We'll do our best to live for you and please you and represent you to this world, but please continue to be patient with us. Now dismiss us with your blessing, if you will, and give us a great week this week to represent you to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.